had no idea that I was going to be preaching this morning against the backdrop of my childhood. I knew that a lot of our faithful volunteers have been putting this together. I didn't know it was going to all be in here this morning. It's a nice surprise. If you'll go ahead and open in your Bibles with me, you have the Bible there. If you don't have yours with you, you have one right there in the seat back in front of you. By way of introduction this morning, I would like to focus first on what we've been talking about the past few weeks as we've been in the chapter of Luke 6, focusing on the last 2 weeks to begin with, and all of these commands that Jesus has given us, these principles that he's shown us, and sort of sum them up in one word. As I was thinking about it this week, if there was one word to sum these up, these are essentially safeguards that Jesus is giving us. And here's what I mean by that. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brian was talking about love your enemies, that section where love your enemies, and Jesus says that the result of that is going to be that your reward will be great and that you will be children of the Most High. That's Luke 6, verse 35. And so here, Jesus is telling us to guard ourselves from being like the enemy. Instead, be like Jesus. Guard yourself from returning evil with evil. Rather, return evil with good and with love. And Jesus shows us this from the cross. Remember when he's on the cross, what was the statement that he made? He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." An enemy loves only those who loves them in return. God, however, according to this passage, it tells us God is kind and merciful to the wicked. So this is how to be like him, and this is an area that we are to grow in spiritually. Jesus goes on in verses 37 through 38. He says, "Don't judge, but forgive." The guard here is to not put ourselves in the place of God. And as Pastor Brian touched on, he said, scripturally, we see that we clearly have an accountability to one another, but that accountability is not based on our subjective opinion. Rather, it's only by God's word that we may say what is and is not sin. Further, we as Christians are not to judge who is worthy or unworthy of mercy and grace, and therefore treat them with contempt and with harshness, because what is true is that God was and is merciful to us as vile sinners. Correct? True? Absolutely. So who are we to withhold mercy and grace from anyone, even an enemy? Jesus then, in verse 39, he tells us and encourages us to watch who we follow. Watch out who you follow. Watch whom you follow. The safeguard there is, because in our culture and society today, we know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Absolutely. So safeguard yourself against those types of people. Don't be deceived. Matthew 7:15 tells us clearly, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Don't be naive to think that every single person who names the name of Jesus or lets the word God roll off their lips wants what's best for you in Christ. Don't be deceived. Watch whom you follow. Jesus expounds on that a little bit more in the next verse, in verse 40, when he says, "Watch whom you follow, because you will be like your teacher." The safeguard principle remains the same. Don't be deceived. But what's worse than being deceived is becoming a deceiver yourself. So that means that it's totally possible for you to become one who leads others astray just as effectively as the one who deceived and led you astray. A student, in fact, is the product of his teacher. So don't be quick. Jesus moves next to verse 41 through 42. Don't be quick to judge until you're willing to deal with your own problems. This was the parable that we're all familiar with. You know, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log sticking out of your own? The safeguard here for us is to not become self-righteous. Pastor Brian pointed out that while others may have legitimate sin issues that need to be addressed, when it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your issues are the ones that are in focus. When it comes to my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my issues are the ones that are in focus. Your sanctification is what Jesus is concerned about. So remove the log and then help your brother or sister with compassion, not with judgment. And so there, with all of those, there's a tie to the previous section from 3 weeks ago, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Those are the Beatitudes, which are also reflected in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has confronted us. We've seen Jesus has confronted us with his standard, with these principles, with these commands. And he's saying, pattern your life this way. Be sanctified in this way. Look more like me, like Jesus. Look more like me in this way. And as a result, life is probably, most likely, going to be difficult. And that's what Jesus addresses in verses 20 through 23 when he says that poverty is possible. Hunger is possible. You pattern your life this way as I'm telling you to, then sorrow is possible. And being hated by other people is possible, very possible. Exclusion and slander are possible. But all of these things, because of the name of Jesus, it's actually a blessing. It's not a curse. God is, if your life reflects these characteristics, then it's not because God is angry with you. In fact, our enemies may hate us, but what he's calling us to is to meet hate with unconditional love and with mercy and with grace. And the Apostle Paul addresses this very thing in Romans 12, 20. He says, if your enemy is hungry, then give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, then give something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. But our stance is, no, I'd rather just dump the burning coals on his head. That's the attitude that we have towards our enemies so often. We should rejoice when life is this way because our reward is great in heaven. And now all of this seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? If God is all-powerful and almighty, then why would I suffer in this life? If I'm his child, why would I suffer these things? Why can God not make things pleasant and enjoyable and easy and pain-free for me? Well, he certainly could by our definition of those things. But where is our hope? Where does our hope lie in this life, in this temporary life? On Thursday, July the 4th, my family and I got to spend some time at Middle Park and watch the Bettendorf fireworks display. And one of the things I noticed as we were watching the display is that you had these momentary explosions of brilliant color, and they would fizzle out real quick, and then there would be another one, and there were these loud thundering booms when these rockets would launch. But when all was said and done, one of the things that you could see in the sky even was the trails of smoke left by all of these fireworks. As beautiful as that whole display was, it was gone in an instant. It was just... ooh, and that was it. And even the trails of smoke that were left behind, after a few minutes, even that smoke dissipated, right? And so the things that we perceive in this life as pleasurable, or the things that we perceive in this life as painful, even this life itself is all going to be gone in an instant. Aptly, Scripture says in James 4:14, what is your life? What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This life is temporary. I can't exaggerate that enough. It's a mist, a vapor, a puff of smoke, but eternity is not. Eternity is not a vapor. God is not some passing morning dew, but he is eternal forevermore. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 2, the psalmist says that he is from everlasting to everlasting, and so there should be our hope for joy, our hope for peace and for satisfaction, our hope for healing and for contentment in our eternal God and in the eternal life that Jesus has bought for us with his life. And so that long recap of what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks, I promise, is for a purpose, because what we're going to look at today in the way that the writer of the gospel, Luke, is going to tie this entire chapter together with what Jesus says in these last two sections. So today, we're looking at the evidence of who you are, the evidence of who you are, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 43 through 49. And before we read the passage, I want to just give you a brief outline of how we're going to walk through this today and what we're going to look at. So we're going to begin with where we see good and where we see evil. We're going to look at two parables, the first parable being that of a good tree and a bad tree. A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. And then I think it's really necessary that we answer some questions as we consider this. The first question, the most obvious, glaring question, at least in my mind, is, how do I know which one I am? If Jesus says there's good trees and there's bad trees, well, which one am I? We're going to talk about that. If I think I'm good, why do I still sometimes produce bad fruit? We'll talk about that. If I'm a bad tree, and I know that I'm a bad tree, then how do I become the former and avoid being the latter? We'll answer that question. And then we're going to move to a second parable that Jesus is going to give in the last section and to close the chapter, Luke chapter 6 out. We're going to compare and contrast two men who decided to build houses for themselves. And a few questions that we need to ask here as well. What did these men have in common? What was different about these two men? And what do their wise or foolish choices have to do with me? So let's read the passage together, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse number 43. Luke says this. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now that you would open our minds and our hearts and our understanding to your word, that you would speak to us through it, and that you will challenge us through it, and that ultimately, Lord God, that your name, Jesus, your name will be glorified in our life through the production of good fruit. Lord, we love you, and Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so section 1, verses 43 through 45. You've got a good tree versus a bad tree, verse 43. So I think it's clear, it doesn't take a doctorate in horticulture to understand clearly that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So think about a good tree from a biological perspective. Given the correct conditions, given the correct nurturing, given the correct environment, a good tree will produce its intended good fruit. It cannot help it. It is inevitable. But think about a bad tree from a biological perspective. You throw a wrench into any part of that mix, conditions are altered, nourishment is lacking or excessive, environmental conditions are harsh to either extreme, then a bad tree will not produce good fruit. And it will inevitably produce bad fruit. So here's a couple of examples. Think about this deluge of rain that we've had over the previous months. That really put a hindrance, for those of you who farm and grow crops, that put a hindrance on when you planted, right? Absolutely. And if that rain had continued, if it were still raining today and raining every day, that crop perhaps might not have happened, right? Okay? So think about this. A couple of weeks ago, I got to go down to a campsite with a friend of mine, with a family that we're close to. And at the campsite, you had to go and buy firewood from that camp. You couldn't bring your own firewood. And I thought to myself, well, that's really convenient, you know. It seems like a scheme to me. But I was informed, or I was told, that there is, in fact, an invasive species, an invasive pest called an emerald ash borer bug that will actually can tunnel or bore its way into certain tree into trees and kill them ultimately. And so to safeguard against bringing in wood that is infected with this bug, they don't allow you to bring in firewood from the outside. And I was like, well, that makes total sense. Still could be a scheme, though. I don't know. Under any circumstance, however, under any circumstance, viable, good, life-giving fruit will not be produced. The fruit on the tree is evidence of being good or bad. That's what verse 44 is telling us. The fruit on the tree is evidence of being good or bad. A tree is known by its fruit. Jesus says that figs aren't gathered from thorns. Grapes aren't gathered from bramble bushes. And I'm like, what's a bramble bush? I had to look that up. It's a prickly bush. So you go out into your yard and you see these dandelion weeds. Don't ever expect them to start producing oranges. Don't hold your breath. But if you visited the groves down in Florida in April, and you see these huge orange groves and these trees covered in oranges, how long is it going to take you to realize that those are orange trees? The recognition is instantaneous, right? It's obvious and it's instant. And so the application for us becomes apparent in verse number 45. Jesus says, a good person produces good out of the good treasure of his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil treasure of his heart. And so the heart is the key image here. The heart is the key image here in this verse. The storehouse of the heart is the source which the good or evil flows in our life, meaning that which we express outwardly is organically tied to who we are internally. And so Jesus follows with a fundamental principle in verse number 46. He says, from the abundance of that heart, the mouth will speak. And that is the bearing of fruit. I tell my son, Lucas, frequently, what goes in the eyes and what goes in the ears takes root in the mind. And when those things take root in your mind, they branch out to your heart. And then the fruit that comes from that is what comes out in your speech and then in your actions. You are a product of who or what you follow. And that's why Jesus warned us of that. You're going to bear fruit. You cannot not bear fruit. Why? Because as long as you are alive, you're rooted in something. As long as you're breathing, you're rooted in something. You're taking advice or taking influence, emotion from someone or something, and its fruit is going to be reflected in your life. And so now those questions that I was talking about, let's take some application. The question, the glaring question, how do I know if I'm a good tree or a bad tree? How do I know which one I am? One should be able to tell their spiritual condition by their own fruit. We should be able to, but that's difficult. And why do you think that's difficult? Because we're a judgmental people. We're a judgmental people. It's funny, because didn't Jesus just warn us about that as well? It's hard because we're a judgmental people. We tend to hold our righteousness up in comparison to others. And from a human perspective, we may look okay, we may look all right. We're definitely not as bad as that guy or that lady. Their life's a total mess. But I'm doing okay. My fruit is superior to theirs. Who fed you that? Who told you that? Satan, hell, your depraved sin nature, you're good because someone else is so bad? Let us hold our lives up against the backdrop of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and we get a much, much different perspective of how good we think we are. A totally different perspective. You know what kind of tree you are by your fruit. And so what fruit? What does fruit look like? Well, I think the most obvious place that we can go to now is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And this gives us a great place to start. And this is sort of an excerpt from Philip Graham Ryken. Let me read the verse first, and then I'll get into what he says in commentary of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, or against such things, there is no law. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Love, loving others more than ourselves. Joy, giving praise to God in the midst of sorrow and grief in all circumstances. Peace, being at peace with things that tempt me to worry. Trusting the Lord with my anxiety. Patience, being patient in times of adversity. Not taking matters into my own hands, but waiting on the Lord. Kindness and goodness, intricately woven together towards others to support them and to point them consistently to Jesus by showing his love to them. Faithfulness, continuing to work hard even though things may get tough, to be able to push through. Gentleness, responding softly rather than harshly when confronted or annoyed. That was convicting. Self-control, refusing to go off on reckless binges or giving in to mounting pressures of temptation. Against such thing, there is no law. You cannot get enough of this fruit. You can't overdo it with this fruit. Gluttony does not exist when it comes to these things. And so the question we have to ask ourselves when we look at God's word, are these qualities that I see increasing in my life with each passing day? Is there more of this? If not, maybe I need to reevaluate, which is exactly what Jesus is calling us to here. We'll talk about it in a second. One of the questions that came up into my mind, in my mind as I was meditating and thinking and studying this week about this is, what about non-Christians who bear good fruit? Is that possible? Well, we see celebrities who line up to help the poor. We see celebrities who jump on board for good causes. But the question that I would ask to that is, what makes us think that the fruit that they're bearing is good? What is the definition of good here, really? Is it good because it eases their suffering? Is it good because they satisfy a temporary hunger? I will say this, their effort certainly is noble. I'm not trying to take that away. But my question is, what good is it? What good is it if it doesn't have the gospel behind it? What good is it if it does not have the gospel behind it? What does temporary relief of suffering help if eternal suffering is what waits after this vapor of a life? No one puts a Band-Aid on a cut finger when that person is in cardiac arrest. See what I'm saying? There's a priority here. You may ask the question, oh, I think I'm a good tree. I've certainly asked myself this question before. I think I'm a good tree. Why do I sometimes produce bad fruit? Why am I not constantly bearing good fruit? Well, there's one of two reasons. The first reason is you're deceived and you're not really a good tree. You just think that you are. That's not my opinion. This is what God's word says. Or second, you've allowed yourself to become compromised. Here's what I mean. We can choose to let invasive pests destroy our good fruit-bearing purpose. And how do we do that? We make compromises with sin. We indulge a little here. We indulge a little there. We think, well, you know, what could this hurt? What could this hurt? It's not hurting anybody else. Well, I'll tell you what it'll hurt. I know from experience it will hurt the influence that you have on this sinful world as a follower of Christ, number one. Not to mention it hurts your sanctification. It hurts your relationship with Christ. There's a lot that it hurts. And the problem is, and why do we do this? The problem is, we talked about this in our ABF class last week. The problem is we don't hate sin. We don't hate it. Rather, if we're honest, we rather kind of like it. We might even say that we love it. But God hates it. God hates sin. God hates sin so much that he says in his word in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's a pretty harsh and stiff penalty, isn't it? Spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. That's the wages of sin. And so if God hates it, shouldn't we hate it? We should. We can choose to disconnect ourselves from the right environment, an optimal environment in which fruit, good fruit, can thrive. And how do we do that? Well, we get busy. We get tired. We misprioritize. We take ourselves out of the optimal environment for growth because we believe that we'll be better off, we'll be more satisfied, we'll be happier somewhere else. The grass is greener, more satisfied, more indulged. But the Bible uses another word picture that I'd like to point you to really quick. John 15. John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a year worth of sermons right there in five verses. So disconnection is harmful for both you and for those around you. About a week and a half ago, Lucas and I had a wonderful opportunity to go to Chicago to see the Cubs play the Braves. It was to go to Wrigley Field. Great experience. First time that either one of us had ever been. Loved it so much. And that morning as we set out, we took a container of grapes. The night before, Donna had gone to the grocery store and she bought this huge bag of grapes. I mean, they were fresh, cold, and crisp. They had a crunch when you would bite into them. And so on the three-hour trip to Wrigley, Lucas and I ate through about half the container of grapes. And we arrived at Wrigley. We attended the game. Then we drove the 3 hours home plus 30 minutes extra because we went the wrong direction once. And so later that night, around 9, 10 o'clock, after stopping for dinner, we arrived at home to unload. And when I was unloading the car, there were my remaining grapes from breakfast. And impulsively, I helped myself to the remaining bounty of fruit that was in that container. However, this time, they were no longer cold. They were no longer crisp. On the opposite hand, they were actually warm and soggy. And they were marinating in some kind of steamy brown liquid. You know, you would have thought that I would have made a better decision once I put my hands on them, but I just stuffed them right into my mouth. Why did they change? Well, they changed because they were left in my hot car in Chicago all day long. You know, for hours upon hours. They changed because they were kept in an environment that was not suitable for them to thrive. And so if I'm a bad tree, the question that we may ask ourselves then, we can certainly remove ourselves from that environment. Another question that we ask, if I'm a bad tree, how do I become good so I can produce good fruit? How do I become good so I can produce good fruit? Well, newsflash, we're all bad trees to begin with. God's word shows us this in Romans 3:23 when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only possibility of bearing any good fruit, lasting fruit, as we have seen already in John 15, is through Jesus. It's not through ourselves. Self-sufficiency is not the answer. Rather, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled with God, number one. And number two, the only way to bear eternal good fruit. Lasting, eternal good fruit. So in this whole good fruit versus bad fruit conversation, Jesus' aim here is to call us to three things. The first thing that Jesus is calling us to is self-reflection. To ask ourselves the question, how am I really? How am I really? Evaluation of your fruit. The second thing that Jesus is calling to in this is self-criticism. Self-reflection and self-criticism. I am wrong. I am wrong in this way. I am wrong in that way. In light of God's word, in light of filtering my life through this, I'm wrong in these areas. And the third thing that Jesus calls us to then is self-sacrifice. Whatever it is in me that God's word has shown me that is wrong with me, Jesus is calling me to surrender those things to him. Whatever makes me produce bad fruit, I must surrender to Jesus. You see, the evidence of a good tree or a bad tree is shown, for example, in our tendency towards self-examination or examination of others. Which one do we tend towards? To examine ourselves first or to examine others? Our choice in who we follow, because we've seen that you're going to pattern your life after such. Or our tendency towards criticism of others or self-criticism. These are the types of fruits and things that we should be looking at in our life. Now, let's move to the second section, and we'll tie all this together. Section number 2, verses 46 through 49, Jesus is going to give us a second parable, and he begins in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" To call someone Lord was to admit allegiance to them, or at the very least, was to agree that allegiance was owed to them. And so the repetition of the title, Lord, Lord, puts emphasis on that admission. It carries more weight. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Words are no substitute for obedience, are they? Words are not a substitute for obedience. You ask your child to clean their bedroom, and they say, "Sure, Mom, I'd be glad to." And then they disappear for an hour, and you don't see them, and it's pretty quiet. And you go to investigate, and you find your child in their room, and the room is in the same state or worse than it was before. Are you a happy parent? No, I hope not. My wife and I are not, okay? You're not a happy parent because positive words and good intentions are not a substitute for obedience. Jesus goes on in verse 47. He says, "Now I'm going to show you an example of one who hears and obeys." Verse 48, there was a man who wanted to build a house. And so how did he build his house? He dug deep. He dug down deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. And then this time of testing came, and the house was unfazed because it had been well built. Contrastly, Jesus then says in verse 49, "Now I'm going to give you an example of one who hears but doesn't obey." There was a man who wanted to build a house, but he lays no foundation at all. Instead, he just erects the walls directly on the ground. A time of testing came, and it immediately fell. And not only did it fall, but its ruin was great. And so, what's the application for us in this? Well, the first tie-in to this is, it may not be incredibly apparent. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" What does that mean? What does that imply? That means or implies that there were already disciples who were, or at least professing disciples, who were naming the name of Jesus that had either gone astray or they were really just more curious about Jesus than they were committed to him. Okay? So Jesus is going to encounter these types of people again in the end, in the future. The reason I know that is because Matthew 7:21 tells us, Jesus says, this is Matthew's recording of this account, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, there are those who call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say. There are those who will call me Lord, Lord, but they're going to be rejected because they didn't do the will of my Father in heaven. Why? Not because doing certain works save you from sin. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough to earn God's mercy. Please understand that. Only Jesus can do that and did do that. But those who listen to and obey Jesus' words, those who do the will of the Father, they bear the evidence, shall I say, fruit, of a life that's been transformed by Christ. A life not transformed by Christ bears a totally different result. We'll call that bad fruit. Philip Ryken says that the greatest profession of our faith is the practice of our faith. The greatest profession of our faith is the practice of our faith. And so we ask, what is the will of the Father? Well, there's a whole lot more in Scripture to explore, but at least from Luke chapter 6, we can gather that the will of the Father is to love our enemies, to not judge, but to forgive, to watch out who we follow because we will be like them, and then to deal with our issues before trying to tackle someone else's. That's the will of the Father that we at least see in Luke chapter 6, and there's a lot more to explore. Philippians 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Take away from this verse, I want you to take away from this verse the fact that everyone, corporately, all of humanity, past, present, and future, will bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there are some who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with joy and with humility. Joy, because it has been the confession of their life. Humility, because now we know the Lord whom we confessed in a more real and truer way than we've ever known him before. But on the opposite hand, contrastly, there will be some who will confess that Jesus is Lord with much anguish and with much despair. How foolish was I? And in dread and in horror, the word Lord is going to roll off their lips. And then even worse, and what I consider to be most tragic, are those who confess Jesus is Lord with a false hope. Those are the people that Matthew chapter 7 is addressing. There are those who mistake bad fruit for good fruit. There are those who fail to heed Jesus' call to serious self-reflection. How wrong am I, really? The serious self-criticism, I'm really wrong. And to serious self-sacrifice, Jesus, change me to look like you. Those who heed Jesus' words and do them are like this guy, the one who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on the rock. Digging deep is time-consuming. Would you agree? Digging deep is time-consuming. It's difficult. It's painful. And so some people will avoid it altogether. But when the storm hits, then the effort is clearly, clearly worth it. The storm waters batter and hit against it. But Jesus says it's not even shaken. It's not even, much less fallen. It's not even shaken. And so a couple of tie-ins to that. I understand, I know that being committed to a church body is no easy task, because there's a responsibility to one another. There's an accountability to one another. I know it's not easy being committed to a smaller group within that church body. I know that's not easy, because then there's deeper responsibility and deeper accountability to one another. I know that it's challenging the day in and day out sacrifice of giving time to the Lord in prayer, in the Word, in service. You look at all these things, all of these commitments, what are they? These things are a threat. What are they a threat to? Being committed are a threat to your free time. They're a threat to your comfort zone. They're a threat to your choice if you desire to be apathetic and complacent. They're a threat to your flesh. Being committed is a threat to your flesh, which so desperately desires to entangle you in everything that is the world and everything that's not Jesus. They are a threat to the guy who chooses to build his house with no foundation. So let's look at these two guys in comparison. What do they have in common? You have two men who clearly have ambition. They have a desire. They want to build a house for themselves, and we're going to assume their families. They want to build a house. They have dreams and ambitions. Both of them had the opportunity to build. That is, they had the means. They had the money. They had the materials, the time, the resources. Both of them had the choice of where to build. Both of them had the choice of where to build. Both of them had something to show for their effort as well. At the end of the day, both had the fruit of their labor standing right in front of them. Both of them perhaps had their neighbors standing at the curbside in admiration, applauding them. And so that is to say that this unwise guy, in comparison to the other, the unwise man, he may have every outward appearance of respectability. He might be noted for all of his religious activity and observances, but without a foundation, he is nothing. And we, in the same way, just like these two guys, we all are going to build a house. That's this life, the fruit of our labor. The question is, what are we going to build it on? Matthew 7 showed us clearly, there are going to be people with perfect church attendance records that will go to hell. There are going to be people who had the title of pastor that will be in hell. There are going to be many, many well-intentioned, false-assured people that will wind up in hell, and their ruin will be great with a life that's built on no foundation, because the evidence of the redeemed, the hallmark characteristic of the born again, the undeniable proof of the saved, if you will, is the fruit that is produced through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, not your ability to manufacture some sort of artificial, cheap knockoff. As a kid growing up, we had a neighbor who we would go over to her house, and I remember she had this giant bowl of fruit that she kept on her dining room table. And we would go there to visit her, you know, pretty often. But unlike my grapes, the fruit on her table, it never smelled, it never rotted. And why do you think that was? Because it was plastic. It was wax. It was artificial. But I tell you what, as a kid, it looked good. It looked really, really good. It looked fresh and it looked nourishing, but there was nothing life-giving about that bowl of fruit. It was empty, hollow, meaningless decor is all that it was. And that is exactly what many Christians have made of their lives today. Their life is characterized by cheap, easy-to-come-by fruit. It's artificial and it's superficial. One who counts their good deeds as righteousness. I show up for church. I tithe regularly. I'll show up for a Bible study or for a connect group if there's nothing better to do. I'll post praying hands as comments on Facebook. Is that what a life of following Jesus has been erroneously believed to look like? Because you think about that, all those things that were just described, those things don't fit in this. Those qualities, those characteristics are not consistent with what we see in the pages of God's Word. And so I began to think this week that, you know what, if the Bible were to continue recording history after the book of Revelation, if it were to just keep on going, what would it say? The following pages after Revelation would be wrought with persecution. It would be filled with sacrifice and with martyrdom. All for the love of Christ. There's a book that I would highly recommend to you called Fox's Book of Martyrs. A really good book that talks about the persecution of the church down throughout the centuries, even, you know, from back in the pages of the Bible and all the way up until today. I'd like to go ahead and ask the band to come back up as we wrap up here. But if these pages were to continue, we would see those things. We would see sacrifice and we would see martyrdom. All for the love of Christ, all for the cause and for the name of Jesus Christ. But then you would get up into the 21st century, and what do you see in the pages then? Where we're sacrificing 2 to 3 hours on a Sunday morning to attend an air-conditioned building with comfortable seats and with beautiful music, surrounded by one another who we consider family and friends, no one we would call an enemy. I'm struggling to call that sacrifice. When I line it up with God's word, it just, they're not congruent. And so what Jesus is calling us to here in these pages is he compares and contrasts a good tree with a bad tree, the bearing of good fruit and the bearing of bad fruit. Two men who make obviously different choices. It causes me to want to self-reflect. Jesus, where am I? Does my life look like what you want it to look like? In other words, Jesus, does my life look like yours more and more each day? Am I bearing more and more of this good fruit? Or do I have the tendency towards selfishness? What do you do today with the self-reflection that Jesus is calling you to? Because he's calling every one of us in this room to it. You as much as he is me. this is convicting to me. This was convicting to me this week and really, really challenged me. Because Jesus calls you to examine the fruit of your life and to judge its authenticity, not others. It's not your response. Yes, we hold each other accountable, but Jesus is telling us to look at ourselves first. What do we do with that? Because a life of following Jesus is not going to be comfortable. In fact, it's going to be a struggle. It will be difficult. We will have trials and we're going to have tribulations. We know that to be a fact because Jesus promised it. But digging that deep foundation, it doesn't matter whether or not I promise you. God's word promises us that digging that deep foundation will all be worth it. Digging deep will all be worth it because in joy and humility and elation, when we bow our knee before Jesus and with all of humanity, again, past, present, and future, we confess Jesus is Lord. We will do that with joy. We'll do that in humility. And then the best part, eternity commences. And we will be with him forever. And then all of those trials and all of those persecutions and all of that evil, all of that pain, the tears, the sorrows of this life will be forever over. They will be over for all of eternity. So now, today, is the time to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to listen and obey? Is the greatest profession of my faith going to be the practice of my faith? Or, like a man who built his house with no foundation, do I listen and I ignore? The outcome of that, the outcome of both choices are obvious. Yet it's still your choice. The Lord gives you the opportunity to choose. And Jesus is calling you to that choice today, and I beg you, I plead with you not to ignore it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace for us that abounds, your mercy that is new every single morning. Lord, I have failed you time and time again in my life. I have consistently produced bad fruit. And the only good fruit that has come from my life is Jesus, only because of you. Lord, it's not me. I am infected with a sin nature that is trying its hardest to manifest this bad fruit in my life. Lord, the only good fruit that comes for me, Jesus, is because of you and because of your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people today to take these things to heart, because we still struggle with so many of these things, with judging, with looking at others instead of ourselves, following this or following that, giving of ourselves, our time, our hearts to flippantly follow things that are worthless. Lord, convict us of that and draw us to yourself. Change us, and Jesus, make us more like you. Reveal to us the things that we don't even know about, the things that we have pressed down and pushed down so far that have become so ingrained in us that we don't even know that they're there anymore. Bring those things to the surface that we may confess them, and that we may be cleansed, that we may be made whole. Bear in us good fruit. In your word, as you said, you prune those that they will produce more fruit. That's what we're asking for, is a pruning. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that may say, I don't know if I'm good or bad. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would open their hearts to clarity and understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that there is mercy and grace, Jesus, in your name alone. Lord, if they are deceived, I pray that you would show them that they need to have a personal relationship with you. Lead them towards that, Holy Spirit. I pray for those who would undeniably say, I know I'm a bad tree and I know that my life is wrought with bad fruit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring conviction to their heart. Convict them that the only means of salvation is through you, Jesus, and what you have done on the cross, and that you rose from the dead. And Jesus, that the only way to bear good fruit, to be the good tree that inevitably bears good fruit, is by your almighty, sustaining presence in our lives. Lord, let us not be disconnected from the vine. Let us not put ourselves in an environment where we can't grow and produce fruit. Let us not compromise with sin, but hate it and put it to death, all for your glory, Father. Lord, we worship you now. Jesus, you are the cornerstone. Work in our lives, Holy Spirit, as you see fit. Lord, we love you and we honor you and we glorify you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.